So with that, please stand with me, and we will begin reading in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up in verse 37. Peter has given a long, wonderful sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And here's what he says, here's what happens at the end. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this message Peter had given, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that this is your church. We get to just come and go along with the ride, Lord. It's just a wonderful, wonderful ride we have with you. And we're grateful, Lord, that we get to come to this place, this little expression of your body. And Lord, your body is all over the world. And we pray for your church around the world. And wherever, in any country we're at, Lord, and my heart always goes out to, Lord, to all of the churches in Oakdale today. In particular, may you minister to the pastors in this city. Minister to them. Give them great boldness to teach your word, Lord. We want them all to flourish. We want them all to be blessed. And we want them to know many people coming and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want this city to be loved and cared for as Jesus would be here, loving them through us. And so, Lord, we just pray for that, Lord. And we love to see, as you add to your church daily, those who should be saved. And so thank you that you do that work, Lord. And as we look at this passage today, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts. Let us know practically what you want us to do as a church and individually as your body, and that we might minister and impact the world that we live in, and that we may serve each other. And so we thank you and praise you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week, we were in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Wonderful, amazing passage of Scripture as we looked at the day of Pentecost, this day that had finally come, had been prophesied thousands of years earlier in one of the three great feasts, the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. And it spoke for those thousands of years of the coming of this great day of the Holy Spirit to come and empower men. It's one thing for Him to live in us, and He certainly does that to anyone who have given their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But He wants to overpower us. He wants us to be great witnesses to the world we live in. He doesn't want us to just get by. He didn't save us just to go do our work 8 to 5 and come home and take care of ourselves. He wants to be great witnesses to Jesus. And so we are here on this earth to bring glory to God. That's why He's brought us here. We have been created for His glory, we're told in the book of Isaiah. And so with that, we need the power of God's Holy Spirit. And I had shared, and I just don't get tired of saying it, but the disciples, 3 years with Jesus wasn't enough, was not enough for the walk that and the life that God had for them. They needed to wait for this baptism with the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about that. 3 years with Him. There's no greater seminary anywhere in the world that you could ever attend than to have been in the presence of Jesus for 3 years. And yet it wasn't enough. They needed the ministry of His Holy Spirit to do great works in this world. Well, we saw that come. And in the first few verses of chapter 2, this great ministry of the Holy Spirit, and He manifested Himself with wonders and signs this day. and even the gift of tongues, and he spoke and did great things. And you'll notice in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's God's desire for every believer, to be filled to overflowing with his Holy Spirit constantly, to be being filled with his Holy Spirit. And then he spoke through them through the gift of tongues. And then he performed a great miracle in having everyone hear in his own language. So a miracle of different sorts on the interpretation side as people heard this thing. But we saw that the people were confused. They were perplexed. They marveled. And there were many things going through their minds in verses 5 through 13. And then we saw two great kind of thoughts or angles come out of that. Please notice in verses 12 and 13, some people asked when they were perplexed and amazed, whatever could this mean? Those are legitimate seekers. What in the world is going on here? I have never seen this. Somebody speaking in some language, I have no idea what they're talking about. And yet me and the guy next to me who doesn't even speak the same language, we're hearing them in our own tongue. Amazing. This is a supernatural work of God. And yet always in any crowd, there's going to be a mixed multitude. There's also going to be people like in verse 13 who mock them. And so we see that's always going to happen. There's always some that are going to believe and some that aren't. That's the great thing about witnessing. I want to hopefully encourage you today. You may get rejected many, many times. People don't want to hear this message. But sheer math tells you eventually you're going to run into people who are open and they legitimately want to know, whatever could this mean? Please tell me this truth. People are waiting to hear the truth today. And so here they are. And when for those legitimate seekers, well, even for the mockers, Peter goes into this great message. And we see the tremendous change in Peter. After having been with Jesus, but then denying him three times, now he stands up and speaks incredibly bold things. And you will notice first he addressed those people who were mocking him, but then he delivered this incredible, incredible message. Notice in verse 23 the change that came over Peter. He said, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death. What a change. That's what the baptism with the Holy Spirit does in a life. And so these great things, and he is answering them. He's answering all their questions. And as he gets to the end of that, he really pretty much directly answered their question in verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on this which you now see and hear. That was what they were experiencing. Whatever could this mean, God has now come in this form of the baptism with his Holy Spirit. And then, praise the Lord, some people legitimately wanted to know, notice in verse 37, what shall we do? And so Peter told them. And we went through this, and we ended last week at verse 41 after this great presentation and the great conviction of God's Holy Spirit. And notice what happened in verse 41. 3,000 souls were added to them. Amazing. That would do something to your building program, wouldn't it? You better get a new place to meet. We're about 120. Now we're 3,120. That's serious church growth right there. But they're there, and the Lord's doing this great thing. Now, if you're anything like me, I would probably immediately begin to panic. And, you know, let me ask you a few questions today. If you were the Apostle Peter, and you were leading a group of 120, that's now 3,120, he's probably thinking, I'm glad a lot of them live from a far distance, and they're going back to where they're coming from. I can't handle all of these people. I can't handle it. He can in the Lord. But what would you do with these people? If you've ever led a person to the Lord, there's something in you that says, I've got to help this person. I've got to help them grow. Because in the Bible calls us to make disciples of the nations. That's what we're called to do, not just converts. We want them to be disciples, seeking him, earnestly being learners of Jesus Christ, followers, knowing all that he has for them. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he commanded them to teach people, to baptize them. But here they are. How do we fulfill that? Now I've got these 3,000 people. I got to believe he was probably a little bit terrified. What do I do with all of these people? I mean, if you can put yourself in Peter's shoes, where do I go from here? Okay, I've got all of these people. What do I teach them? They're a bunch of babies in the Lord. And they come from all kinds of different backgrounds. It would take them sometimes weeks, months, years to grow and really become serious disciples of the Lord and understand what the Lord has for them. What are we going to do? Well, I praise the Lord because I believe this chapter tells us what pleases the Lord, what the local church should be doing, and what we should be providing to people effectively that they may grow into strong disciples for the Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing I want you to notice, though, is please notice in verse 47, because it said here at the end of that, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Not only were the 3,000 saved, but he's adding daily. They're all going out and they're being impacted and they're impacting others. And others are coming into a relationship with the Lord. That's the way it should be in the church, as they're empowered and taught. And many things are happening. But what I see in this is the Lord's pleased with what's going on in this local church, this early church. And so I look at this, and I know there's always a danger when we look at Scripture and we try to look at formulas or specific directions. You need to do these five things, and then you'll be successful. And I get that. The how of how we do things, and sometimes it's kind of hard to explain, but the how of how we do things can be very, very different. In fact, I'll remember that the day that I was prayed for when I left Calvary Chapel Modesto to come here, I was very encouraged. I was in the back room, and Pastor Damien was sitting with Pastor Juan, and he was from South America, and he was in the room. And right in front of Pastor Damien, he looked at me and exhorted me and said, "You don't let anybody tell you you have to do anything just like what you did here. This is what the Lord's telling you to do. You follow him, you do what he tells you to do." And I was just, wow, that's encouraging. You let the Lord guide you and do what he wants you to do. And so we need to be careful not to follow kind of certain recipes. And if I do these five things and I put the sugar in and then I do the this and I do the that, then it's going to be successful. But I really do believe that we see seven things in this chapter that their church is supposed to do. As a leader of the church, it really puts me at rest because it gives me a grid to run through when I look at, should we do something as the church? Well, I get to run it through this grid and go, wow, there they are. If I do these things, well, I put myself in a place the Lord's blessed and he can feel free to add to his church daily. And so some of this, that's almost going to be a little bit of a personal testimony as to how I think the Lord tells us what we should do. But I want you to begin this today and look at verse 42. Though, before I start going through this list, please notice two wonderful words in verse 42. It's the words continued steadfastly. You'll notice that verse says they continued steadfastly in, and then there are four things listed in this verse. Now, the word continued is the same word. It's interesting sometimes when you look at how things are translated. It's the same word that was used when Jesus in John 8 said, he said, "I am. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And yet this is in the past tense. And what it really speaks of is an ongoing, habitual, repeated thing. So it's that verb for am, only it's in the past tense, they were. But they were ongoing. It was in the verb tense that it speaks of, ongoing, habitual, repeated. They were repeatedly doing these things. And this is what pleased the Lord. So they repeatedly, and not just repeatedly, steadfastly. And that word means to be constantly diligent. So they're repeatedly, habitually being diligent to do these things that are listed here. And I think that's why they kept growing. And so we see here these seven things. There's four in this verse. The first one we see is the apostles' doctrine. And so they were about the apostles' doctrine. Well, it's the apostles. And it's the doctrine that they had. These are the apostles who had been following Jesus for these 3 years, learning from him, being guided by him. But it's not just them, it's this doctrine. And it's the doctrine that had been handed down to them directly by Jesus, and now they're being guided by his Holy Spirit. And so we see in Scripture that this is the doctrine. I love in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." I love that. It's his doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and it goes on. It's doctrine. It's God's doctrine. He gives it to us. And then in 2 Timothy 4, as Paul was writing to young Timothy, this pastor, the last letter he wrote, we believe, in his lifetime, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So we need to be teaching God's doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, to people. And we need to give it to them, and we need to be sound. Now, I want you to please turn with me just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 6, because I want you to see how incredibly important it was to this early church that this be a centerpiece of the church. In Acts chapter 6, there were some widows in the church, and they were taking care of them. And there arose this kind of a dispute about how to take care of them. And here's the leaders, and they could be getting involved in the fray, and I don't mean that as if it's a bad thing. They were supposed to take care of these ladies. And the Bible's very clear about how we're to take care of widows in the church. But here we see it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So this is a problem. You get more than two people involved, and actually usually if you get more than one, there's going to be a dispute sooner or later, right? If you live with anyone, you know there's a dispute sooner or later because our flesh gets involved in everything. But here they are, there's this dispute. But please, very important, want you to notice how they handled this dispute. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Isn't that interesting? It's very interesting to me that the leaders would not let themselves get distracted with this need. Now, don't get me wrong, because notice if you go on, he said, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They did not neglect these women. Make no mistake. This is not the lazy supervisor who never does anything and just directs people to do things. No, it's about priorities. These leaders, Peter and the other leaders, understood that they have a particular job to do. And they are gifted to do certain things. When you have the gift of teaching, you need to be about teaching. Find other people who are gifted at these other things. And so I love the picture here, but we see that it was so important to these leaders that they themselves, while not neglecting the other needs, did not get distracted from the importance of prayer and the ministry of the word. And I think that any leader in the church, this has to be the hallmark of their particular ministry, prayer and the ministry of the word. And so that's what I take very seriously, is to make sure that I am bringing you the word of God each week and teaching you and guiding you and through God's word. And so I am always looking for ways to delegate things as much as I can, because I want to be faithful to this. And not only that, I will rob other people who have giftings in areas where they should be using their gifts and doing other things, especially in areas where I am not gifted. I think the Lord's very intentional in not making us multi-gifted, because I need other people, and I need their ministry, and I need them doing other things. And so here they were. Now, I also want you to know personally, and some of this is like a testimony, as to how I see in Scriptures, I believe I should be teaching the Word. And you don't need to turn there, but let me read you a couple of verses out of the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." This is in the Old Testament when they had the law. And then a few verses later it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for their purpose." And then later it talks about many people around him. But then in verse 7 of Nehemiah 8 it says, and lists a bunch of leaders, "and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's our jobs, is to open up the word of God, to read it and give it sense, explain it so you can understand it and go, okay, now I know what I need to do. And then I love Isaiah and the book of Isaiah, where he was really kind of being mocked by the way he taught and the simplicity of it. And in Isaiah chapter 28, let me read you. It says, "Whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom shall we make to understand doctrine, that we are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people." They're kind of mocking him. Then he does this line by line, and stammering lips, and will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith we cause, ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line." That's what we should be doing, teaching it line upon line, just laying it out. And lastly, very importantly to me, also in the book of Acts, chapter 20, after Paul had been speaking to the leaders in the church in Ephesus, here's what he said to them. He said, "Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men." And you think, well, what is he talking about? This was Paul who killed people in the early church. Many people. He had a straight hand in their death. He was very much a part of that. But yet here, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he knew he'd been forgiven. But he's not talking about that. He said, why was he innocent of the blood of all men? I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He left nothing out in his teaching them the word of God. And that's why it's very important to me that I teach all the way through the Bible, that I leave nothing out. Now, on Sunday mornings, until such a time in the future, the Lord gives me the opportunity to have a midweek service of some kind, I'm just going to teach through the Bible. We'll bounce around, Old Testament, New Testament, but I will not teach a book again until I've taught all the way through the Bible. You need the entire Word of God. I love the saying, you need the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you haven't learned the whole Bible, but you need it to be wholly becoming like our Lord Jesus Christ, all the lessons that are in it. And so I want to be just like this. I want to obey the Lord and lay out the Word of God to you. And so that's the first thing that we see. We must be about the ministry of the Word, the apostles' doctrine. And then notice in verse 42 here, Acts chapter 2 again, and fellowship. Now the word for fellowship here is koinonia, and it comes from a root word, koinos, meaning common. And this does not mean that God is common. It doesn't mean that at all. But really the word speaks of common fellowship. It speaks of association or community. And I love what the New Unger's Bible Dictionary says. Fellowship can mean companionship, a relationship in which parties hold something in common and it's familiar interaction. But I think maybe the best description of fellowship is found in the book of 1 John, the first chapter. And it's described to us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the fellowship that we're to have. Not just fellowship with each other, but it's all surrounded by the fact that our common fellowship is with Him. So we don't have fellowship just for the sake of fellowship. Our fellowship is because of Him. The depth of our relationship is because of Him and what He has done for us. And I'm so grateful for that. Any of you know, if you had even family members who don't know the Lord, how superficial those conversations can be. I mean, you only talk about the weather so long. And if they're ladies, you don't have football as an option to talk about. Maybe sometimes you do. But we want to be able to share things. But yet you can run in, you can be traveling halfway across the country and run into a person, find out they're a Christian, and be in love with them after 5 minutes, like they're your best friend that you grew up with in grade school. It's amazing. But that's the koinonia that we have with the Lord. And so the Lord calls us to have this kind of intimacy. And He goes on in that same chapter to say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, we have a sweet fellowship because of Him. Now, I'll let you know from a very practical angle that I love the fellowship. I can't help, I kind of chuckle when I hear about many of you as families getting together on weekends and having dinners together. That's wonderful. And I love it, and that should continue. From a practical standpoint for the church, as we have events that have fellowship, to me it's always important that when we formally have an event, that there is some form of teaching, something that brings our focus to the Lord. Because our fellowship is about Him. Remember in 1 John 1, truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So whenever we establish an event, to me, that has to be part of it. We have to be pointed to Him in worship or in the teaching of His Word. Something needs to draw us to that center point. And so that's why I'm always looking for something like that, because we need to have that communion with Him. That's what makes the relationship so deep and enjoyable, is because of our fellowship with Him. Well, let me just share a couple other things about fellowship. In the book of Hebrews, of course, it tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. One of the great reasons for this fellowship is that we may exhort each other and encourage each other. How many times have you had a Christian walk up to you and exhort you? Many times it's encouragement. Sometimes we just don't like to exhort people. It might be a little uncomfortable, but that's a great thing. And also, we do get to encourage each other. That comes as we fellowship together. And then we just get to experience this fellowship as we spend time together and we open up God's Word. And then today we're going to have communion. And that's one of the things that's in this list. But even that, getting to experience this fellowship with the Lord and with each other while we have communion. And so I just love these things that we see here. Well, please notice then the third thing that we see here is the breaking of bread. And this breaking of bread can refer to having regular mealtime fellowship with each other. And we do that here. Of course, we have our potluck. We even have some food here today. Always like to have food. But it's not a carnal attempt to keep you hanging out and fellowshiping with each other. I just love the extra fellowship. And then once a month when we have our potlucks, just love getting to really break bread together and spend time together, enjoy each other's company, get to know each other, getting to hear what you're going through so we know how to pray for each other a little bit better, know a little bit more about your life. But I also see the very great importance of having communion. And that's why we have it once a month as we come together as a church, the need to break bread, and specifically for this purpose, why Jesus gave it to us. And he gave it to us because we need it as a remembrance. Throughout Scripture, the Lord talks about this need for remembrance. And if you remember in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread here and this having communion together, he specifically told them as he began, it says he sat down the 12 apostles with me, said them with fervent desire, have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. But importantly, he finished by saying, do this in remembrance of me. We need to be reminded of the greatness of him. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me. I think you already have the same flesh I do. I am very good. I'm very good at taking for granted what the Lord's done for me. I mean, I'm pretty much an expert at it, I guess I'd say. I mean, I can wake up in the morning and I can even spend time with the Lord and be grateful for knowledge I gain, but not just be really grateful for what he's done for me. And I think that's one of the greatest reasons we have communion, because we need this great remembrance. We need it pounded into our heads. We need it to just keep coming. So the Lord said, keep doing it. Keep remembering me. Keep remembering what I've done for you. Now, this is a theme that's throughout Scripture. Way back in Exodus chapter 12, you remember when the Passover meal was, or the Passover feast was instituted, the Lord told them, in Exodus 12, as he introduced it, at the end of it, he said, you are to do this as a remembrance to me. Every year, he told them to keep this feast and keep it going so they would remember what he did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of that old life, into this new life he has for us. And so we need that reminder that he did it. Then, as they went to the Jordan after the 40 years of wandering, and as you remember, they crossed the Jordan, the Lord told them to take 12 stones and set up 12 in the Jordan itself, and they took 12 through the Jordan and set them up in another place. And he told them that is to be a remembrance as well, these memorial stones. And even, not just for them, but he even intended that their children in generations to come would go, Dad, what are those stones for? Why are those piled up there? And they get to recount all of the Lord's faithfulness. And then they can go on. And it reminds me, you know, if you guys have ever seen, you get two high school buddies together, they're 50 years old, and then they start recounting their old stories. Isn't it funny? It's like they're completely back there. They're like lost in their stories telling each other. It's amazing what you can recall in sharing stories. One time, when I was in college, I had a class, a history class, and I was writing a paper on Pearl Harbor. And I interviewed this guy that was there. It was amazing to me. This was, well, I mean, it was what, in 41, right? 1940, I'm taking a risk here, throwing out a number here. But, I mean, that was a long time ago. And I was interviewing this guy probably now 25 years ago. But that was, what, 70 years ago. This was like 45 years plus removed from that event. And he starts recounting how men were in the water and all the oil had spilled out. And so it was on fire and they had fallen off or been thrown off the ship. And they're trying to come up out of the water and the flames are there and everything. And he just started weeping. 45 years later, he was remembering vividly what happened on that day. It's amazing what we can recall. And what I love is I believe when we spend these times of remembrance, the Lord comes in and he helps us. He helps us remember and be grateful for what he has done for us. And so we want to be faithful to the Lord to celebrate communion and to celebrate the breaking of bread together to remember what the Lord has done for us. And so I'm very, very grateful here for the Lord doing this for us. And again, today we're going to celebrate communion. communion together. And then the fourth thing I want you to notice in this passage is that we need to be in prayer. We need to be praying for each other. Now, this is probably one of the most neglected things in the body of Christ. We get to approach the throne of grace. And I am telling you what, if God had not told me in the book of Hebrews that I can approach the throne of grace with confidence, I would have never believed it. I would have never believed it. And I think it's a communication to us how great His forgiveness and love is for us. Because I know how guilty I am. I know how incredibly undeserving I am. But to think that I can come to the throne of grace with confidence tells me His forgiveness is greater than my guilt. It's greater than anything I am. And I get to come to Him boldly. And so it's hard to believe, but that's what He calls us to. And I look at this and I think, boy, I openly admit, this is the one area I need to grow the most in. Personally, I feel of these areas, I've got to be more about the ministry of prayer. I'd ask you to pray for me. Pray for me that I would spend more time praying and seeking the Lord to hear His will for my life. And I pray for you that you hear His will for your life. But not just that, the will for this church, for this body, for what He would have us do. And as we grow together and walk together and fall in love with each other and walk together as a church and love this world together, this is a very, very important thing. But we need to be praying together. And the Lord doesn't call us even just to be praying for each other. He even tells us to pray for our leaders. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're the kind of type that gets riled up over political things, you especially need to be praying for your leaders. There's a lot of wacky stuff going on today. And when I look at, especially in election years, man, I am praying a lot more those years. Because I look at the crazy things these people stand for. Incredibly ungodly stances these people take. And, you know, we can sit here and say, well, I don't like their personal views. I don't like whatever. But, I mean, there are incredibly ungodly views, these people. I can go right to the Bible and say that is just wretched sin these people stand for. And they want to call that, well, that's what the law allows. I don't care. It's wretched in the eyes of the Lord. And I have to go to my knees and pray for these people so the Lord will fill me with love for them so I can continue to be praying for them. The Lord wants us to be praying for our leaders. But I also love there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, right before he speaks about praying for our leaders, is that I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. All of these forms of prayer need to be occurring, and we need to be sharing these things. I love the analogy that I like to use when you look at these different types of prayers, too, that we're to be doing as the church, because it talks about supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. And I want to encourage you, don't ever get worried about the details. Just talk to Him. He's a friend. But I do think the analogy I like is in, you know, my oldest daughter's about to finish her junior year in Virginia. The Lord led her all the way across the country to go to college. So we talk a lot on the phone, my wife especially. It's a good thing for unlimited minutes on the cell phone. So I praise the Lord for those. They talk a lot. But when you look at your children calling you and they talk to you, when you just have a general conversation, that's prayer. That's what I see there. And yet then there are times they need help. They need support. Need money. You know the drill. That's a supplication. And they say, I need some help. I need you to help me with this. Or maybe they tell you about a friend that's in need. Hey, I've got a friend that's really struggling. Maybe if you had two children living halfway across the country, one says, oh, you know, my sister, they're really, really struggling in their walk today. Would you pray for them? Would you call them and encourage them? Whatever. That's intercession. On somebody's behalf, you're wanting somebody else to help them and love on them. And so we look at all of these, just speaking with our parents and then going to our parents and asking things of them or coming on somebody's behalf or just simply saying, thank you for everything you've done for me. The sacrifices you've made to make this possible for me to be in college or to be in whatever. And of course, that's peanuts compared to what the Lord has done for us. The infinite forgiveness He has provided. And we get to come to Him and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Oh, by the way, I've got a friend that's really struggling. Lord, would you minister to them as we intercede for them or as we ask the Lord for things? But all of these things are going on in our prayer lives. So the church needs to be doing all of these things. All of these need to be a part of an active church that's growing. But I do see three other things before we move on to verse 43 here. The whole thing that started this entire chapter was a baptism with the Holy Spirit. The church needs to be teaching this baptism with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. And that's why when I come across these passages, I mean, I have to teach them anyway because I come across them. But I get very excited about teaching the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you need the power of God's Holy Spirit to live victoriously in this world. You need it. I need it. I know I need it. I've lived many years without that power, and I'm very good at living hour to hour with it or without it. I'm very good at kind of turning it off and not thinking about the Lord and kind of doing things in my own strength or not seeking the Lord. But we need the baptism with this Holy Spirit. That's how we have the power to be witnesses to Him and to be successful. And so we need to be teaching that. I've taught that a lot, but that's one of the things that's very important in the local church. Also, evangelism. That's what we see throughout this chapter. 3,000 people got saved because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they evangelized. Peter said these bold things and told them, "You have, with lawless hands, crucified and put the Lord of the Creator of the universe to death." He was willing to say the hard thing that people needed to hear. He evangelized them, and the local church needs to be doing that. That's why we have once a month an opportunity for evangelism. Praise the Lord. I love that you're doing that as you're led by the Lord in your workplaces and as you run into people. I only do it because I believe the Lord wants that to be a part of the local church. If you've never experienced that, come out. If you're terrified, I'll go out with you. You never have to say one word. I'll do all the talking. I want you to experience walking up to somebody and telling them Jesus loves you and I can tell you how you can have a relationship with Him. That's important to me. If you've never experienced that, you can do that. You can come here and do that. If you're not comfortable, we always have, Ken is here. Usually I ask him to be here every month, but he's here. And he's here so that if you want to come and pray for those going out, you can be praying for us. That also is one of the things we need to be doing. We need to be praying for each other. And then the seventh thing that I see here in this chapter is water baptism. Now, we've not yet had one of those, but I'm trying now to figure out where the Lord wants us to have that. And by the middle of the summer, I'm hoping to have our first water baptism. I'm excited about that and see who the Lord brings. But we see here that He told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in verse 38. So we are called to be doing that. And nobody is saved through baptism. We're saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save anyone. But it's that opportunity to publicly identify with the Lord and what He has done for us. As you go into that watery grave, that's a picture of the old man dead to self, and you're down in that water, and then you come up to new life. That's what Jesus has done for us. And we get to identify with Him. And they wanted it to be a public identification, and the Lord wants it to be public. And so that's what happened here, this water baptism. So with all of these things, when the church is doing all of these things, please now look at verse 43 and see what happens to the local church when all of these things are happening. I love it. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's what happens when the church is doing its job and doing all of these things. They're all in play. And first thing is fear comes upon them. And I don't think this is necessarily just talking about the church, because I think some level of fear came upon these people on the day of Pentecost as they were perplexed, amazed, all these things are going through their minds. But certainly the church will begin to have a more reverent and an appropriate fear of the Lord. We should have a fear of the Lord. I hope you have that and know that. I was talking to a pastor several months ago, and I loved how he was just simply saying that today we have a tendency to talk about it's a real reverence for the Lord, and absolutely it is. For a Christian, there's not a fear as in an afraid fear. I will tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should be very afraid. You should be afraid. You will not go to heaven. You will be in hell. And Jesus has gone way out of His way to tell you of this place. He spoke more of hell than He did of heaven, because He wants you to know it's a real place, and He doesn't want you to go there. But He wants you in heaven with Him. But when we draw close to the Lord, we need to fear Him. So this pastor said, yeah, I hear people saying that, but he says, what's wrong with just saying, it's a fear of the Lord. You should fear the Lord. He is God, creator of the universe. He can do all things. He is Almighty God. He spoke the world into existence. He's going to come back when He comes back to reign on this earth. He's going to speak one word and the battle's over. That's how battles work with the Lord. We go on for years and years and genocides and all this junk, and the Lord just comes in and speaks, it's over. Well, you ought to fear that. You ought to fear the Lord. We ought to have a fear for the Lord. But the great thing is, that same Lord who is that strong, He calls us friend. I love we sang this song this morning, More Than a Friend. He's even more than that. He is everything. He's everything to me. I remember years ago, I think it was Greg Laurie. He was being interviewed on one of these, I can't think of his name. I think it was King, one of the very, Larry King, yeah, Larry King. And he said, you know, he talked about how Christians, they look at Jesus like he's a crutch and all of this stuff. And he said, oh, he's way more than that. He's everything. He's my hospital. He's my ambulance. He's everything. I need him for everything. He's not willing to admit that he's a needy man. You know, and man, our pride, we don't like to admit that we're in need of something. We don't like that. But Greg Laurie wasn't afraid to say that. Oh, I'm in desperate need of a God who's greater than me. So we need to fear the Lord, and we should have that. And then notice what happened. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Wow. I always love it, because at some level, there's a part of me that thinks it's a cheap way of getting people to understand that about the salvation of the Lord, to do some sign and wonder. Well, of course, anybody would believe if you performed a sign and a wonder, but that's not true. Jesus performed how many miracles? If they were all written down, the volumes of the books, the world couldn't contain them. All of that Jesus did, and yet the Jewish people did not, as a people, accept him. Miracles will not necessarily, by any means, no guarantee, bring people to the Lord. But God is not afraid to show people, I am a supernatural God. And I'm grateful for that. And that's what he was doing through the church. And I think he intends to do that today. So here they were, signs, wonders were done through the apostles. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, this is an interesting little section here, because there's two things here. Number one, they were united. They were together. I want you to notice, please, if you look back here, where is it? In verse 1 of chapter 2, they were all with one accord. And then verse 46 at the end of this chapter, it says, continuing daily with one accord. This chapter pretty much begins and ends with the church being in one accord. That's the church. We're to be united, loving each other, caring for each other. But here they are, and they served each other with their possessions. Now, this is not some kind of a supernatural communism here where they were forced. Clearly, they were not forced to sell these goods. They were not. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their land, if you know the story, they sold it, they brought the possessions. Their problem was they wanted it to look like they gave all the money proceeds, and they didn't give it all. They lied, saying they had, and they kept back some of it. And the Lord was not happy in the early church. He wanted them to know, truth is important to me. And for some reason, they were the poor couple that were used as an example, because you and I know we all deserve what Ananias and Sapphira got. I know I do. I mean, I wouldn't be here today if the Lord had given me what I deserved a long time ago, but he used them as an example. But they didn't have to. Peter was very clear. It was in your possession. You had every right to do whatever you wanted to with it, however the Lord directs. They didn't have to do this. But what I love is that when the church is doing these things, there will simply be a care for each other, a love for each other. That's what's going to naturally come out of your heart, is you're filled with the Lord and his love for people. You're going to care for people around you. And you're going to want to reach out to them, even with your pocketbook. That's just going to happen. And so that's what the Lord is communicating here, that the church was loving each other, and they were taking care of people who had need. And then verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread. There it is. They're having communion together from house to house. They ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, and they were praising God. And then amazing, look at that. They even had favor with all the people. Isn't that great? Now, there's still the people that are going to mock. There's just always going to be those people. But God will bring favor upon people. And certainly those who desire to know the truth, God will speak to them and minister them by his Holy Spirit. This is the real deal. You need to listen to these people. They've got the truth. And so that's what happened then. And then please notice as it ends, because of all of these things active and all the things they were doing, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what a passage. And so you look at this and go, wow, that's great. What does that mean to me? Well, to me it means a lot as a leader in the body of Christ, because I use this as a grid to decide if we should do something. Someone comes to me with an idea and says, should we do this or can we have this thing? Well, I take time and I pray over that and I run it through this grid. Does it fit into one of those? I think there's a lot of latitude the Lord gives us in these things. But as I shared with you, that's what I run it through. And so I can ask you to have patience when we talk through those things. But I want to encourage you that, in my opinion, wherever you go in life, that's what you ought to look for in a local church. Look for these things being active. And if they're not, go on, move on. Don't stay there. You're not going to grow, nor are other people going to grow. These must be active things in the local church. And when you have that, you'll be a part of a vibrant, exciting ministry. You know, is it the Army that has that slogan that, you know, it's an adventure? You know, whatever it is, come join the Army, it's an adventure. That is nothing compared to walking with the Lord. That's the greatest adventure of all. When you're out in the middle of nowhere and you're driving somewhere and you stop and the Lord tells you, you need to go talk to that person. You mean that one right there? Yeah, that's an adventure. I love it. I love it. It's exciting. And sometimes you don't even know why, but you just know I'm supposed to talk to that person. And I'm supposed to minister to them. And I don't know why. Sometimes conversations open up, sometimes they don't. But it's an exciting life. But anyway, we grow as the local church by doing these things. So I encourage you, these things ought to be active. And then I encourage you to look at them and think, okay, in my personal life, am I doing these things? Am I continuing to have maybe the breaking of bread in my family? Am I having communion in my family, in my home? And men, for you as the leader of your family, are you breaking bread with your children, having communion, and having these events there in your own home to remind them of the Lord's goodness? Are you opening up the Word to your children? Are you having a fellowship that is worthy of a fellowship with Jesus in the way you talk to your family, the way you love them and guide them? All of these things apply to your lives because your home is a little church. It's your little community, your little expression of God's body in this world. And you are the leaders. You are the priest of that family, men. You need to lead your family. And so there's tremendous application for you personally in this chapter as we look at these things, not just for the kind of church as a whole. Now, I want to close today by asking you to turn to Revelation chapter 2 because I love these. I love the application. But I just, for some reason, the Lord has directed me to just kind of finish off today the icing on the cake, so to speak, in Revelation chapter 2. Because I just want to give one warning, and I'm also very good at this. It is possible to be doing all of those things almost in a religious sense. Okay, I checked them off. I did them. I prayed with my family, but your heart, you can do all those things in your heart and not be in it. And I grew up in a religious system, and many of you know what it is, but you know, so many people I knew going to church was like literally, I call it like a time clock. We clocked in and clocked out. It's great. Now I did my time. Now I get to go live my life however I want to. And that's just, to me, that's a tragedy. It's a sad life. I want my life to be just sold out for the Lord. But I just want to read this little letter to the church of Ephesus because it tells us, even in doing all of those things, it balances us. What is to be our motive in everything we do? Everything we do in serving, doing these seven things as a local church here, we should take note from this church of Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles that are not, have found them liars, and you have persevered. You have patience. You've labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. I mean, that sounds like a great church. They're doing all these things. And remember, this Ephesus is the same church that Paul said in Ephesus in Acts 20, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. They were walking the walk here. But he said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I want to encourage you. All of these seven things are critical for the local church to be in a place that they're pleasing to the Lord, that he can add to the church. But all of it, all seven, need to come out of your intimacy with the Lord. Your private time with the Lord, your seeking after him, it comes out of a love for him. And everything we're to do is to be motivated by just simple gratitude for him. He is such a great God, and God has called us to love him. So I just want to encourage you and caution you to be careful, to make sure you're motivated by love for him. And if you feel you're in a dry place or a weary place, I want to pray for you this morning that you go back to that first love and say, Lord, I remember the day when I first met you, and I was so in love with you. And now I'm busy. You may be serving the Lord 5 days a week and doing all kinds of great things, but where's the love? Where's just the joy of my salvation? If you've lost that, it's because of that, the first love. Go back to the joy of just spending time with Him and being overjoyed at His presence. That's where the relationship is supposed to come from. I love the saying, I've said it a few times before, but all ministry, personally or as a kind of formal church, all ministry is supposed to come directly out of your intimacy with the Lord. It's all supposed to come from there, nowhere else. It comes from this love you spend with the Lord and the time you spend with Him. So with that, let me pray for you. If you'll bow your heads, I want to pray for you this morning. In this area particularly, we have this love for the Lord and spend time with Him. And then we're going to get to celebrate communion together today. Remember what the Lord has done for us. Father, we thank You for this incredible passage where I believe You've given us a blueprint as to what You want the local church to be doing and to put us in a place that we can hear Your voice and You can be pleased to add people to Your church. And You can be pleased to send them there, knowing that they will be cared for, loved, and that they will grow in their walk with You. They'll be loved on by other believers. We'll be praying for them and encouraging them and yet exhorting them as well. So I thank You that You have taken the time to give us this. But yet, Lord, in all of that too, I pray that we are all motivated by love for You. And all of these would all be an outpouring of our love for You. We would come to You to pray to You because we love You. We'd open Your word because we love You, not because we have to read so many chapters today to meet some quota, to get through the Bible in a year. I pray we would just do it because we want to read and know Your heart today. So, Lord, I just pray that if any of us are in that place, Lord, You would remind us of the simplicity of the early love and the joy of that first love. We can return to that place and experience the joy of our salvation so that now as we do these things, we're motivated appropriately by just a simple saying, thank You, Lord, for what You've done for me. I'm not doing it to please any man. I'm only doing it because I love You and I'm grateful for what You've done for me. So I pray You'd pour Your Holy Spirit down upon us for that purpose, for a reminder of Your goodness to us. And so we thank You and praise You this morning for that. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You cared enough to tell us how important these things are in our lives. And Lord, I am so grateful for Your word because all of this we've talked about this morning comes out of Your written word. You've told us these things are important to You. So thank You, Lord. I praise Your holy name that You're good and You've done this for us. And I thank You and praise You for these things. And we ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen.